For those of you who are visiting us this morning, we're finishing up a series on Titus today. For those of you who are avid watchers of our website, you may have noticed that I've added on the ending verses onto this week rather than next week to allow Bill Dunlop to do his passage in 2 Corinthians. So we are going all the way to the end of chapter 3 today. And the story so far is that Paul has sent Titus to Crete to deal with a church there that's in difficulty. He's told them to appoint elders who are people of character and integrity, people who not only preach a good message but live a good life, preach a message of truth that's not being corrupted either by the culture or by the false religion that was going through the church, and to live out their life as an intergenerational community through the grace of the gospel. So that's where we've got to so far. Let's read now from Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and reading down to the end at verse 15. Titus 3 verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So as he comes to the end of his letter, once again, Paul is underlining the responses to, firstly, to culture, we see in the first three verses, and then also to false religion that we see in verses 9 through 11. It says, firstly, be good citizens. Be good people. Do what's good. Be obedient to the authorities. Don't do stupid things. Don't be malicious. Don't slander. Be peaceable. Be gentle towards everyone. So actually, just generally, you know, be good people and be good citizens. Be subject to rulers and authorities, he says. We're not here to start a worldly revolution. We are here to start a kingdom transformation. And that starts just being good people, being good citizens. And then he kind of goes on, and in verses 9 through 11, he talks again about this, the kind of the false religions. He says, you know, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. So we should avoid actually getting into it. He says, don't attack it head on. A number of years ago, I came across this cartoon, which I think sums it up nicely in the 21st century. Hopefully we could see this. Are you coming to bed? I can't. This is important. Why? Someone is wrong on the internet. Yeah. And that's that, but that sums up what we see in Titus. He says, you know, you will always find someone to have a fight with. If you go and look, there'll always be someone there. There's always someone wrong on the internet. And if we get sucked into all of these endless debates and things like that, then actually it defeats the purpose of why we are here. We are people of the word, but that doesn't mean we should constantly be looking to engage in a battle of words with people. That's not what it means. That's not what he says we should do. Avoid all these things. Now, we don't maybe have genealogies and arguments. Well, no, we have arguments. We don't quarrel about the law all that much anymore. But in our day and age, there is plenty of things. If you want to have a religious fight with someone, even if we stick to Christian religion, still plenty of people that will get your back up if you let them. And so he says, you know, on the one hand, be good citizens. Be good people in the culture in which you are in. Avoid that kind of false religion, all of these controversies that were going on and all of the false religions that were out there. Avoid that. Put that aside. And in between, in verses 4 to 8, we are reminded wonderfully of the gospel. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He says, look, you need to be good citizens and you need to put away all the foolishness of this kind of false religion that was going around. All these people trying to get them to follow the law. All these people trying to get them to be Jewish. He says, put that away. He says, look, remember the gospel. Firstly, the gospel is God's work in us despite all that we were. It's not, he says, not because of righteous things we had done. It's not because of what we do. It's God's work, not our work. And that's why it's great to get to this passage on a day of baptism. Not just because he talks about it in verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Look at the water and the Spirit. But actually, when we baptize a child, it is a wonderful declaration of the gospel because they know nothing about it. They contribute nothing to it. They probably won't remember it. It is, in a sense, something that is happening to them. And so it is with the gospel. He saved us not because of the things that we had done, but because of his mercy. Because of who he is. Because of what he has done. He saves us. Amazing story. It's a wonderful declaration. And it reminds us of the force through which we can then be those good citizens. The power within us through baptism and then through the power of the Spirit upon us as those who have become saved. And so what is the hallmark of those who have become heirs, as he calls it, those who have accepted the good news, those who have been saved by Jesus? What is the hallmark of them? Well, it says they devote themselves to doing what is good. Something that is so important, he says it twice. Verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Those things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then again in verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. And so we are to devote ourselves to doing what is good, not because by doing what is good we somehow earn something from God. We devote ourselves to doing good because and in recognition of and by the power of what has already been done to us and for us through Jesus. It's not a legalism. It's not a list of rules and regulations that we must obey in order to make sure we hold on to this thing that we have. We are not that powerful to undo the work of God in that way. But we devote ourselves to doing good because actually the good in us that has been placed in us by the Spirit works its way out in our actions. We, as we talked about before, remember our baptism in our actions. We show that we are people of the gospel by the way that we live our lives. And the way we live our lives is we devote ourselves to doing good, to being good citizens, to being good people, to being kind to everyone. And so we're still called to be that. And then what happens? And then he says, once you've done all of that, you can head on. Don't hang about in Crete. There's too much work to do. Now, this is not the way we would normally think about things. Don't know about you, but if a church in a whole country was having a bit of a problem and you were sending someone in to troubleshoot, what you would say is, make sure you have a good maybe 15-year plan. And hopefully after 15 years, it might just about be able to stand on its own 2 feet. None of that here. Go in. Pick some elders. Make sure they're teaching the good stuff. Make sure the people are behaving themselves. And then let's get on. We've got other things to do. There is here such faith in the power of God's word. There is such faith in people, despite all of the history that Paul has got with having to write to churches which have messed up. He has a huge amount of faith in people, in these elders he's telling Titus to set up. He's not even going to set them up himself. He's just sending Titus. He's got faith in Titus. And he expects that the people that Titus picks are also going to be fantastic. And he has faith in them. And he has faith in the truth and the power of the gospel to transform people's lives in such a powerful way that it impacts the entire community. There's such faith in saying, go deal with this a few months and you'll be away again. It's incredible. I don't know if we have that much faith. We maybe have a faith in the word, but we quite often don't have that much faith in people. I'm not sure we always have that much faith in the power of the gospel to transform people's lives. But it is that powerful. It is that incredible. And if we are able to be people of integrity, who trust in God, who trust in the power of His Spirit in us, and we lead those good lives that preach the good news, then we can have a transformative effect on the world around us. One of my favorite quotations, which you will hear again and again and again, because it is so important to me, I think, is one from an American writer who was asked, what makes a successful church? Now, you may dislike the word successful. That's fair enough. But often I think we dislike the word successful because if we don't succeed, it means we fail, and we dislike failure even more. But we are here for a purpose. And if we don't meet that purpose, then what have we done? And what he said, and what he answered, he said this: a successful church is a church that makes disciples who make disciples for the transformation of their community. He said, look, if you are making disciples, then as a result, those people will automatically make disciples, because what is a disciple other than someone who makes more disciples? And he says, how will you know if they are actually disciples? Because you will look at the community in which they live, and it will be better for them being there. That you will be able to look at the community in which that church is and say, do you know what? That area has got lower crime than it did before. Lower divorce rates, lower other stats, depending on which community you happen to be in. It will be different wherever you are, depending on the kind of place that you live in. But he says, look, if you want to know whether or not a church is impacting the community, the thing to do is to look in the community. Don't look here on a Sunday morning. Go and look at the places that they live and the people around them. Because the power of the gospel is transformative. And it radiates out from us. And it changes the lives of those around us. And so if we are serious about making disciples, then those disciples should make more disciples. And those disciples should transform those around us. Because the gospel, the power of the gospel, is actually in transforming lives. And so Titus is able to go, set up some elders, make sure they're preaching a true message, and then head on, because he and Paul believe in the power of that message. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would devote ourselves to doing good, not because we are striving to achieve some mystical level of holiness, but as an acknowledgement that actually there is nothing we have done to deserve your favor on our lives, and yet you still did. Thank you for Jesus, for his life that he lived, but also his death that he died for us, and the resurrection, the new life that he promises us. And that by the power of your Spirit in us, we can be transformed, and we can become people who devote themselves to doing good. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a renewed faith in the power of the gospel to change lives. And not just change our lives, but change the lives of those that we would seek to disciple. And not just change those lives, but change the lives of all those around us. That we would be able to say, this place is different, because the Christians are here. Because the gospel is here and lives are transformed. Give us a new faith in the power of the gospel. Give us a new strength in the power of the Spirit to live it and proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn today is On a Hill Far Away, the Old Rugged as you go. Remember your baptism. Tell it to your family, your friends, your neighbors and colleagues. Show it as you devote yourselves to doing good. Live as you live gospel-powered lives. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you always.